In spring of this year, when the pastor was taking a health sabbatical, we had a series going in Corinthians and also one in Luke, if your memory goes back that far. And so I am hoping to get back to the Corinthians series, but I am going to the next one in the Luke series, which takes us to Luke chapter 13 and verses 1 through 9. I want to read that text at this time. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Now, when we look at this portion, we need to keep two things in mind. Okay, number one is the fact that at the time of Christ, religious thought closely tied misfortune to sin. And so if a tragedy befell a person, others would assume some sort of sin was being punished. And if you look at the book of Job, you can see that this sort of idea had very ancient roots in Israel. Remember the man that was born blind, and the disciples said to Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither did the man sin or his parents, but it was in order the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, the other thing that we should keep in mind is that everything that Jesus said was being watched, noted down, and considered for any interpretation that could be put on us. Sometimes when the workplace gets bad, and some of you have had this experience, I know I have, anything you say is carefully weighed so someone can run to the higher-ups and say, "Oh, he said this or she said this. You know, don't you think you should do something about it?" And that's how things were with Jesus, because he had upset the Pharisees and scribes, and so they could be expected to listen to everything he said so they could run to the rulers of the province and say, "This is a dangerous troublemaker. You should put him in jail, or you should do this, or you should do that to him." And that was a constant thing. You remember when they went to Jesus and said, "Tell us, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar?" And so he said, "Bring me a denarius." And he said, "Oh, whose image is on this side and whose superscription is on the other side?" And they said, "Caesar's." He said, "Therefore, render unto Caesar the things of Caesar and unto God the things of God." But the plan was crystal clear, because if he said it's lawful to render to Caesar, then they'd run to the other Jews and say, "This man is a traitor taking the side of Rome." And if he said it's not lawful and we shouldn't do it, then they would have directly run to Pilate and say, this man doesn't want us to pay tribute, so he's a rebel and a troublemaker. And so he was being watched. And so remember the disciples asking, did the blind man sin or his parents? It's a serious question for them because it came right out of religious thought at the time. But Jesus directed their thoughts elsewhere. Now, in this portion, they're bringing news to Jesus about Galileans who were killed by Pilate. We don't know the motives of the people bringing the news. News in those days generally spread by word of mouth. Oral traditions were a lot more important. That's almost died out in this country. But in my father's day and in my grandfather's day, there were stories about the family, our family, that went back probably 150 years. This one did this and this one did that. My great-great-grandfather came out here with an axe and a musket and got a piece of land and cut down trees and planted corn and then walked back to the Mohawk River and got his family in an ox cart. By the time he got out here, there was snow on the ground. The corn was hanging down, and the old woman took that corn and ground it into meal, and that's what kept them over the winter, along with the deer that the old man shot. And those stories are stories I heard as a boy. But oral tradition, there's so much written today that oral tradition is pretty well gone by the board. But in a country where many, many people were illiterate, oral tradition becomes vital. And so the event in question was outrageous enough that it excited plenty of interest and comment. And we don't know the intentions of the people who brought the news. We can't know that. But we know the motive of the scribes and Pharisees, who were generally mixed in the crowd that followed him. We know where they were going or where they wanted to go. Because this piece of news gives them an opportunity. To them, the news is similar to the time they asked about paying tribute to Caesar, because they wanted to discredit Jesus. So if he justifies or condones the conduct of Pilate, which was outrageous, they could say, well, look, this guy is just a Roman stooge. We can't follow him. But if he harshly criticized Pilate, then they certainly would have run to Pilate. He was headed for Jerusalem. Certainly they'd run to Pilate. The news would get there ahead of him. This guy, look how this guy criticized you. And certainly whatever he said would have been embellished. Because we remember at his trial, they said, well, this man says not to pay tribute to Caesar, even though that's not what he said. Now, the relationship between Pilate and the Jews was hostile. They weren't pals. The upper leadership dealt with him because they had to. And there were various protests against Pilate for some of his actions, and he would treat the protesters like the protesters are treated in the Middle East right to this day. I forget the latest tally of how many people have been killed in Iran for protesting. I think it's somewhere around 1,500. So there's historically a case in which Pilate took money from the temple treasury because he wanted to build an aqueduct. So he financed it with temple money, took it by force. And so a large crowd of Jews gathered to protest. Now, Pilate's answer to the protest was mixing a number of soldiers in plain clothes into the crowd with concealed weapons. And on the signal, they produced those weapons and killed a number of Jews. Now, the protesters were not armed. They were unarmed protesters saying, you can't take our temple money to build your projects. You tax us enough as it is. You know, some things just don't change over the centuries. Now, we don't know if this is the incident being talked about. Whatever Pilate did, not all of it's recorded in history, but this incident is. So Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and so he's got to weigh his words. He doesn't want to harshly criticize Pilate, because remember what happened to John the Baptist when he criticized the ruler. They put him into prison and eventually beheaded him. So this conversation had some danger for Jesus. Whether or not the people who brought the news had this in mind, we don't know. But watch him now turn this event into an opportunity to teach. Because what he is doing is he's taking on this notion that anytime something bad happens to someone, essentially, it's their fault. It's their fault. Because they're being punished for something they did. He said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. And so he answered their question or their news with another question. Do you think that these Galileans that suffered in this way were being punished for sin? And this takes the focus of the discussion away from Pilate and speaks to the victim and the people talking to Jesus. What's your interpretation of the tragedy? Is all misfortune some kind of punishment for sin? Do we assume the sufferer is always at fault for his own suffering? And we see a little bit of this today. It's a common human habit when bad things happen. People look for reasons. Why did this bad thing happen? Why did he run his car off the road? Well, he was driving too fast. He was texting on his cell phone. He was changing the channel on the radio. The individual had poor habits. He had a heart attack. He never ate a healthy diet. He ate bacon every day of his life. Or the home was not locked, so the burglar got in. Or the car was not locked, so the guy stole it. Why did the car go off the road? I already mentioned it. Maybe he's driving too fast. Tried to take the 25-mile-an-hour curve at 70. By the way, you younger folks, please don't do that. I've tried it, and it's not a good idea. People went broke because they weren't careful enough with their money. The man was too lazy, so he didn't get ahead in his job. Or he missed too much time. Now, certainly problems can stem from poor decisions on our part. We all do it. We all make poor decisions one time or another. And we generally pay the price. Poor decisions aren't cheap. They tend to be costly. But not all afflictions stem from bad decisions. Not all problems are divine punishment for sin. And even if the affliction stems from poor decisions, as Christians, we got to be careful in our attitude in the case of misfortunes, because it's written elsewhere that we're to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. When the Son of Man comes and sits on his glorious throne, one of the things he says is, I was in prison and you visited me. It doesn't say I was unjustly imprisoned and you visited me. It just said, I was in prison and you visited me. I've seen many times they have this angel tree project where they send gifts to children whose parents are in prison so that the innocent shouldn't suffer with the guilty. And things like that in prison ministries in general are a positive thing, because you take people as you find them, not as you wish they were. You have flaws. I have flaws. They have flaws. And you take them as you find with them. And you deal with them as they are. Let me tell you something. If you set out to fix people, you are setting yourself up for disappointment. God can change people's heart. I've seen that happen. But if you or I set out to fix someone, it's very unlikely you will prevail. It's also a common habit to speak about others and their problems. Sometimes we're speaking very considerately. Sometimes we're gossiping. There's an implicit assumption when we talk that the people we're talking about have problems or deficiencies that we don't have. After all, this particular misfortune didn't happen to us. Perhaps we don't have that particular problem. And so there's an assumption floating out there that we're just a little better than they are. And we like that. Now, these deficiencies, whatever they are the reason they have the problems they have. No need to say it out loud. Everyone in the conversation kind of knows where we're going. Jesus is speaking now to this unspoken assumption. It's there in the air somehow. So, having focused the discussion away from Pilate and toward the unfortunate victims of his action, he brings the focus right back to the people around him. What about you? And so, having changed the discussion and sending it where he wants to go, he says, do you think these men were worse sinners than others? Do you think they're worse sinners than you because they suffered this fate? Do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Were they suffering divine punishment for their particular sins because they were such sinful people? Or to put it another way, are you better than they? The answer, no. You're not better than those people, because unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so, as we talk about someone's misfortune, that little idea that kind of floats in the air in the group, that they have these problems because of deficiencies in their character that we don't have. He says, unless you repent, you're going down the same road. Now, Jesus brings up another tragedy with no political overtones. I have not seen any historical record of this, but evidently a tower in Siloam fell and killed 18 people. And the same question is asked, do you think these men who died are worse than all the other men who live in Jerusalem? It was an accident that couldn't be blamed on Pilate, but people did die. Were these men singled out because of their particular sinful nature? And it's a very pointed point here. All men are sinners, and if God punishes sin by such things as having a tower fall on men, the prudent man would repent right away. Because tomorrow is in no way guaranteed. And so now we have the parable of the fig tree. If we go back in the law, and if you're interested in looking it up, it's Leviticus 19, verses 23 to 25. And when you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. In the fourth year, its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord your God. I tell you what, that warm climate, evidently, the trees bring fruit sooner, because generally around here, if you plant an apple tree or some kind of tree, it might well be 6 or 7 years before you get fruit. It's kind of a long-term gamble. You hope it'll be a good tree with good fruit, but you don't know for 7 years. And as the parable says, then you face the difficulty, if it's not doing good, do I cut it down and start all over again? Or do I prune it? Do I fertilize it? Do I do some things to hope to make it better? Because I got 7 years invested. If the owner followed the law, he would have started looking for fruit in the fourth year to give to the Lord, or in the fifth year to eat himself. If he started in the fifth, it would have been 7 years. That's a long time. A tree gets reasonably big in 7 years. But now he faces the dilemma I mentioned. What do we do? Well, the owner says, cut it down. Cut it down. We're going to cut our losses. Literally. Cut it down. But the keeper of the vineyard asked for one more year to fertilize the tree, see if it might come into fruit. But if not, they'll cut it down. Now, probably he's not turning the fruit wood up into anything on his lathe, so that's going to be a dead loss for him. And it's difficult, but if something doesn't bear fruit, then eventually you have to say, just not worth it anymore. So the question of the parable, how long to wait and how much to do waiting for fruit? Now, Jesus has just told the crowd, unless they repent, they will likewise perish. And we might well ask what happened to the tree, but we're not told. The parable is open-ended. We have to supply the ending for ourselves. But the parable has application to the individual listening, also to Jesus and to the nation of Israel. And so, the nation, God was waiting for fruit. Now, for the individual, God is gracious, permits us to hear his word and read it for years. If you ask me how many years I went to church, I can tell you I truly don't remember a time when I didn't go. But I didn't get real serious until my early teen years, although I had heard, 52 sermons a year for a long time. But that doesn't mean you pay close attention. I remember a few notable sermons from many, many years ago, probably 30, 40 years ago. I remember some. But I must confess that many, many I have forgotten. But the Lord is gracious, and he permits us to hear his word. The word is not to return void, but to accomplish his purposes in our hearts and our lives. God gives us opportunities for service, gives us opportunities to show forth the love of Christ. Like the tree, we are to bear fruit, and the patient owner waits for the fruit. Perhaps he trims, perhaps he prunes, perhaps he fertilizes, waits for fruit. Now, if we look at the nation of Israel, Jesus taught them for 3 years, and during this ministry time, God waited for the nation to bear fruit. Wonderful teaching during this time, signs, healings, wonders. After the resurrection, God waited another 40 years. Leaving the nation, the temple, and the priesthood all intact. And the church was a witness of the gospel, and it started right in Jerusalem under the very noses of the Jewish leaders. What did they say? We don't want you to teach this way anymore. And what did they say? We can't stop speaking about what we saw and heard. It was not a scheme of men. It did not spring up and quickly disappear. But the attitude of the leaders was plain when teaching in the name of Jesus was by them forbidden to the apostles. Don't do it. At the end of 40 years, Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome along with the temple. The priesthood had no further purpose. The nation was scattered. Many were killed. Many went into slavery in Rome and other places. At that time, the slave dealers used to follow the armies around. And after a victory, they'd buy the slaves at bargain basement prices, you know? Honest Ahmed slave dealers, and they'd say, why do you want to transport and feed all these slaves? Sell them to me. I'll give you such and such amount for each one. And many, indeed, were sold right on the spot. And then the slave dealers had the difficulty to transport them and sell them. We see some of these same things in the Middle East today. There are still people sold into slavery in the Middle East. ISIS sold a great many people into slavery. And guess what? With the defeat of ISIS, those slaves haven't all been freed. Some have, but many remain in servitude in various places in the Middle East. And so we see that sort of tradition, that sort of behavior still continuing to this day. But the answer to this parable is an individual answer. So never mind what happened to the tree, although I'd like to know what happened to the tree, but God is seeking fruit. In the case of the tree, the owner asked why it's even using up the ground. The tree was taking up space, but it didn't produce anything of value. All of us are to be producing fruit. The fruit can be of innumerable varieties, because some can teach or preach, some may do administration, others might pray or give, others might work in the ministry of encouragement. So the whole message can be boiled down to two very simple questions. Number one, what can I do? What do I have the skill, talent, and ability to do? In Romans, it says you should use sound judgment. So some of us are very well adapted and qualified to do certain things, and we do them well. And others might say, well, I'm really not good at doing that. Don't be asking me to play the guitar, because I don't know how. But some of us can. And so the first question is, what can I do? You take an inventory. You might say, you know, this, that, or something else. Hey, when I have trouble with my cell phone, I have my grandson come and fix it for me. He's only 13, but he's better at it than I am. What can I say? That's the way it is. And no use pretending. But the second question is a little closer to home, because the first question is, what can I do? But the second is, what am I currently doing? And so if you say, well, I can do this, but I'm not doing it. Well, why not? Most people say, well, I just don't have the time. Well, if I use myself as an example, I'm just coming off of deer season. I hunted about a total of 23 days during the season. And except for 2 days when it rained and the Sundays, I hunted every day. How did I manage to do it? Well, I put other things on the back burner, and I got a bunch of chores piled up that I'm going to be needing to take care of now. So I had a certain priority. I wanted to go, and I did. And to steal from the pastor's Sunday school lesson, we do what we do because we want what we want. And so I'd like to take with you tonight for the new year two questions. First one is, what can I do? What am I able to do? Where are my abilities? Where are my skills? And the second one is, what am I doing? Because I might be doing a whole lot. I might be doing a very little. Or I might be doing nothing at all. But if we learn any lesson from the fig tree, the lesson would be we're expected to be doing something. Whatever's within our abilities to do. Now, if you're a fig tree, God doesn't expect you to produce oranges. Each one has their own talent and ability. And that's the area that you should cultivate, just like the man was going to cultivate the tree. But when you cultivate that with the blessing of God, the expectation is you break forth in season with a lot of fruit. That's our hope for the new year anyway, and we'll have our closing hymn now.